Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Sure good to see everybody here today and look forward to a subject of building a godly marriage this evening at 5 o'clock, and we pray that you'll be back with us during that time. We have definitely, hopefully our hearts have been in the right place to do what we have done already this morning, and pray that our efforts continually as we open and investigate the scripture will be valuable to us as we leave here this morning. For those of you that are here visiting, thank you for your presence. Look forward to seeing you again sometime in the near future. To a word to moms and dads, I meant to mention this before. There is a sheet that has been placed on the table in the back for some way of which your child may be able to interact with a lesson, not just this morning, but also this evening. I want to just ask for your advice to give me some feedback on whether or not that's too much, there's too many blanks, and you go too fast. I've had that happen, but please, if I go too fast, then let me know so I can slow down or at least provide your child an opportunity to go through this and let this be a valuable thing for them. When it comes down to the idea of the church, we're going to look at this subject not just this morning, but hopefully, Lord willing, next Sunday as well. There are some people, when you talk about the church, have a word that they use for it. Some use the word building. They use the word building. Some people say it's a location. Some say, that's it over there. That's that place. There's that church over there. Some even talk about it regarding a people. When you talk about the church in a scriptural way, it's not, okay, this is it. This is this place right here. This is where, this is the church. Biblically, it's about people. It is about an assembly. It is about a congregation. And when you look at it from that standpoint, then maybe it will help simplify some of the things that we're going to look at this morning in the scripture. I do know that there are some people, when it comes down to the word church, that is one of these words that just, they don't want to talk about that word. And to them, it's become to be a bad memory. They had some bad experiences there. And that's not only there, but that's, and at work, that's been some ball team that they were on. There's been a lot of different things. But in the church, there are people who have had bad experiences. And as a result for them, that's not one of these subjects they want to talk about. You talk to them about coming to worship to where the church meets, they don't want to talk about that. And in some cases, when you talk about the word church to them, it's one of these groups of people that doesn't really understand. They don't really understand. And whatever the subject may be to them, or a particular challenge that they're facing, temptation, sin, whatever it may be. I don't know if I were to say something about this, they would really understand anything about what I'm saying. So therefore, the idea of church is just not something we want to talk about. I want to just let you think about this question here. And this is from a research group over in California, Barna Research. Talks about, ask the question, what interest do people have in church? 53% indicate how much people cared for each other as a key factor in determining whether or not they would return to church. 45% indicate the friendliness of the church is a key factor for them. 12% indicate in their survey that it's the number of the friends that they have attended the church already, which is a key factor in deciding whether or not they will attend or even visit there at that place. And there's something else in the conclusion of this survey that I want you to listen to very carefully in this, and this is something that is very popular in regards to how people that are either churched or unchurched think about the church today and in the future. This is their conclusion. And I want you to catch these words that start with the letter C. The church is a place that is caring, casual, contemporary, creative, child-friendly, control-granting, and contextualized. He says, frankly, they want what many of the people in this world, both church and unchurch, want. They simply are less forgiving, these people that look for the church, in the level of excellence they're looking for in the elements of that church. They say the people, the process, and the product is what matters to them. If the church doesn't meet these standards, then they simply look elsewhere to have their needs met. And I don't know what the definition of the needs are, but I would hope and pray that what they're looking for is the spiritual needs. But if it's more of a social need, a physical need, then that changes the whole concept of what the church is altogether. So to define the word need was something I couldn't really grasp as to what that definition of that word meant. But it's simply looking elsewhere to find their needs met, whatever those needs are. That being said, I believe there's something to be said for the interest that people have in church in that subject is a subjective thought. It's not subject to the Bible theme of what the church is in the scripture. Before we get into this a little bit more, and I know that we're not going to have a time to get into a lengthy discussion of this. We're just going to kind of whet our appetite about this, but please understand. Some people talk about this church only from the concept of Jesus. They talk about their need for Jesus. They realize they need their Savior. They know they need redemption. They feel guilty. They feel ashamed. They know they need His blood to wash away their sins. And that's about as far as they go with this concept of the church. They don't really want to talk about the idea of the connection of Jesus and the church. They just want to talk about the need for Jesus. So let's just understand that. Let's understand the concept of Jesus and the need for Jesus. And everybody does. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Everybody's there at that point. And they need the Savior. And they need the redemption. They need something to get rid of all the guilt. So let's talk about that and how valuable that is. Okay, now let's move into what was stated. Excuse me, let's back up one moment. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, of what Jesus is discussing. He says, I want you to know, to Peter, says to Peter, I want everybody to know I'm going to build my church. So the need for Jesus has got to be connected with the churches which is going to build. It's not going to be said, okay, all I need is Jesus and that's all it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 talks about how that this church is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So the intent of what Jesus coming is to save us from sin, and the intent of Jesus is to put us in the body, the church, that's the fullness of Him, the fullness of Him. He even refers to in Ephesians chapter 5, 23 and 25, how that this church and Christ are parallel to what he discusses with husband and wife in marriage. We need Jesus. We need everything that goes with Jesus too. And that involves the church. What I'd like to do this morning is talk to you about how in the Old Testament, there's the word church. And there's this word congregation. And there's this word multitude and assembly that's there. There's this word company that's there. There is a thing called the Septuagint, you may or may not be familiar with, which is a matter of translating these Hebrew words of the Old Testament into the Greek, which is what is written in the New Testament, the Greek language of the New Testament. That way, that makes the things that are in the Old Testament, when it comes into the definition of it in the New Testament language, makes a little bit more understandable, we might say. Therefore, when you look in the Old Testament, we don't really think that there's this idea of church in those scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. It's not there. But when you look in the book of Genesis chapter 48, verse 4, and this kind of begins, I want you to understand something. We know, those of us that have looked into the Greek language, about the definition of the word church in the New Testament, it is a word that we say is called out. But it's also a word that means out of or away from. I want you to think about that New Testament Greek word and move it over. I'm going to say move it back over into the Old Testament and think about what it is of which God's calling his people to do. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 4, Jacob's word to Joseph is that there's going to be this company of you. There's going to be this multitude of you that is used. That word in the Greek language is the word church. Multitudes of you, company of you. When God's company of the people in the land of Egypt are petitioned in front of Moses, in front of Pharaoh by Moses to say, I want to take these people out of this land in chapter 4, 22 and 23. I want you to release them. This company in chapter 5, verse 1, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. I want you to let this company, the same word in the New Testament word church, let this company go. Now, to use the definition in the New Testament of the word church of being called out or out of or away from, what is it that Moses was asking? Moses was asking for his people, God's people, to be out of and away from the bondage that they were experiencing in the land of Egypt. What is it that we're looking at when we talk about the New Testament concept of the word church? They're called out of the world. Out of the bondage of sin. Same thing you've got here parallel to that. Release them from the bondage. Let them go worship and serve Jehovah. Interesting thing. Fact is, though, Pharaoh refused. He didn't mean to say, okay, I believe in this church that you're talking about. I believe in this company you're talking about. I'm going to let all of you go because I don't know of anything I'd rather see people do than worship God. No, he didn't let it go that easy. Furthermore, in the book of Exodus chapter 19, after the people of Israel were released from this bondage into walking in the wilderness on their way to Canaan, there's a statement that is made just before they're given the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus 19, verse 5. Israel is described as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. In the New Testament, a parallel passage to that is 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, where he talks about the people that are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, who are the elect race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This idea of church is a theme all the way through Scripture. And in the Old Testament, I want you to get this. It was not just this thing that says, all I need is God. All I need is God. All I need is God. To have God was to be a part of the possession with his people Israel. Even in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, it is stated right there that the whole congregation is commanded to be holy as God is holy. Not just one person, everybody. Numbers chapter 10, verse 3, when the command is given about moving. Everybody in the people, the company, the multitude of Israel, they're supposed to be moving. It says the whole congregation is to move, not just one. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, the whole congregation saw the fruit of the land of Canaan. Here's one that I thought was very interesting to me in the book of Psalm chapter 22. In the book of Psalm 22, it's repeated in the New Testament. There are so many instances where there are certain themes of Scripture that are duplicated from Old to New Testament. Chapter 22 of the book of Psalm. Statement, thoughts that are made about Jesus Christ. And we refer to that a lot of times when we talk about the Lord's Supper, as we did just a little bit ago. My God, why has thou forsaken me? Chapter 22, verse 1. Then move on down to verse 22 where he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the assembly will I praise thee. In the midst of the assembly. Church. Greek word. Translated from the Old Testament. Repeated in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12. In consideration of our example of what we refer to as singing in the congregation or the church. Therefore, you've got a real good concept of here what's going on. There's a statement that is made when Paul was discussing in the book of Acts chapter, Stephen was discussing in the book of Acts chapter 7 about the things that relate to the Israel history. And there was a statement that he made about Moses being the prophet in verse 37 that God called to deliver the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And then going further down, he raised up this prophet. He would raise up a prophet among your brethren, talking about Jesus in verse 37, says, this is he that was in the church. Translation of the Old Testament to the new, or the congregation, we would say, in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received living oracles to give unto us. There's this concept that you see all through the scripture, Old Testament, regarding the congregation, the multitude, the company, the assembly. Didn't say all you need is God. That's all you need. It's you need to be among God's people. They are the holy nation. They are the possession. They are his chosen people. They are the called out. Be among his people. And what's this for? According to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 10, God's intent, his purpose in his mind before the beginning of time was to develop the church. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, it says. And according to what verse 20, verse 21 is, so that all the glory would be in the church. Somebody will say, well, I can glorify God just like I am without the church. We'll see about how that can be done a little bit later. But for now, let's just think about what he says here in Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. The glory in the church, the glory in the church. Coming from this body of people to extend all praise and honor to God. Wonderful concept. Wonderful thoughts you've got through Scripture. Now, let's move into the New Testament. Let's talk about this word assembly. We talk about a lot in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, don't we? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the man of some is. New Testament word, congregational theme, church theme. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, when you come in together, what are you going to do? You're going to be singing to one another. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're assembling together to do all these things. The word church definitely is a New Testament word. But what does he refer to it? Same as it did in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31, this gathering of people. Psalm chapter 50, verse 5, talks about this gathering of people in this church. And then Jesus talked about this being the building. In Matthew chapter 16, 18, he's going to build his church. It's also referred to as the house or household in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. This statement that is made. And when you talk about the thing that was mentioned earlier in the book of Exodus chapter 19, that he made reference to regarding this priest, this kingdom of priests. Then when you look at the New Testament, you see there are these, this body of priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. All those scriptures that are there. But I want you to focus on these two words right here. Besides the kingdom and the body, where 1 Corinthians chapter 12 comes along and talks about these individual members, go to this next one, this word, children. I don't know the numbers. I'd have to go look it up. How many times the word children was referred to Israel? Children of Israel, children of Israel, children of Israel. Mentioned that many, many times all through the Old Testament. The same thing's true when you talk about how it is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 20. You're talking about children. We're talking us. We are children of God. Children. Who do we learn how it is we're supposed to conduct ourselves? From God the Father, Jesus the example. Our conduct, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 20, is very, very significant. And how we conduct ourselves in the body of Christ. It's not that we just kind of separate ourselves from it and we just do what we want to do. We connect ourselves with the body of Christ because we are, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're the family. We are the household of God. I know there's a lot of people. I want to refer something to you in the book of Revelation chapter 1 that I thought to me was revealing. In Revelation chapter 1, sometimes there are churches that exist, and I know that there's a lot of concepts about the church that so many people have, and when they discuss this idea of church, they talk about regarding the whole church over the whole world, the church of the God, the church of the Lord. But yet, when you get discussing these things with them, there's a tendency to, you hear them speak this message, and you hear this group talk about this message, and you hear this group talk about this message. There's something in Revelation chapter 1 that I thought was very interesting, and it's not just this verse here, but this testimony that John is giving. He says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet, and it said, what you see, write it in a book, and send it to the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Now when they read that letter that was written to those seven churches that John was supposed to write in this book, would they not all come to understanding of what it would be that God asked of them to be? What the concept of the church would be for Ephesus would be no different than Philadelphia. What it was for Smyrna would be no different than Thyatira. Yes, there may be some specific things that they need to be addressing in that letter. Yet the whole thing about it is these seven churches received the letter from the same source. Not a different message. As to say, well, we can do what we want to do. There is something to be said for realizing what the church is in the Scripture and how we should be the one who will raise our level of value to the church to the level of the Scripture and see it from the expectation that God has, not from our own expectation or what we're looking for or our subjective feelings or what we may need. Sometimes I think there's people that look at church and say, that's just an experience. It's just an experience. There's nothing in it that says this is an experience. This is a body. This is a household. This is a family. This is a possession of God. This is a group of people assembled to do the things that God asked of them to do. Not just minimize everything that they... I think I'll just do this one. We're maximizing service to what God wants. It's not one of these things, oh, I like that lesson. That was wonderful. It's not how you like anything. It's about how you love the truth that this church is presenting and you follow that truth. This last one on the screen behind me, the like-mindedness. Looking biblically in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, there's a tendency sometimes to think that the concept or the theme of the church is to say, okay, everybody's going to be thinking the likeness. They're going to like to do this because I like to do this. And I'm going to go somewhere where I can do some things that people that I like doing that they like doing. Or I dislike and they dislike the same things. What is the theme of what you see the church doing that is like-minded? Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, bringing of bread and the prayers. That's the like-mindedness of these people. It's not that they all liked certain foods. It wasn't that they liked certain sports. It wasn't that they liked certain activities. It was they were like-minded in all the things that God asked of this holy possession, this holy nation to do. It wasn't individualized. Okay, you do it this way, and I'll do it this way, and you feel this way, and I'll feel that way. This is what we're doing. And we'll talk a little bit more about those at a future time. But the like-mindedness is a very critical thing when it comes down to the concept of what the church should be. Now I'm going to get into something before I close the lesson this morning about this. The church congregation, theme all through the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. But let's just talk about the value of the individual and the value of the together. The individual. And we talked about it earlier. That the theme of Jesus coming to the world is to save people from their sin. Absolutely. And I'm one of those that need to be saved. And I need Jesus just as much as the person next to me. When that individual is saved by the blood of the Lamb and called out of the world, no longer to find themselves in that bondage any longer, they are going to need individually daily attention to everything that God asks of them to be as a Christian. Not just watch what you say. It's not just watch who you're with. It's not just you better be careful where you go. There's all these other responsibilities, one of which is the attention that's given to the body of which they've been added to. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. What is that? According to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he says this, and he pulls two things together here. One individual into this possession that we talked about a while ago, this holy possession that God has. In verse 13, after the grace of God has been revealed, verse 11, verse 12, he says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for heaven. Watch this. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's call out. You get out of the world, away from that bondage, you're no longer enslaved to it. And purifying to himself, unto himself, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. If you were to investigate the scripture and you use this phrase, zealous of good works, what would that encapsulate? What would it involve? It would involve what you say, what you do, who you're with, but it also would encapsulate the group of people of which you're now assembled. Possession, nation, congregation, multitude, company, all the biblical themes of which you see all through scripture. In other words, when you vertically find yourself in the relationship that you have with God, then horizontally, you're going to connect yourself with other people. Notice what is said in 1 John chapter 1. This is the way he says it there. In 1 John 1, let's look at verse 1 John chapter 4. If a man say, this is verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. He that loves not his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, he who loves God loves his brother also. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and whosoever loves him that begat him, love him also that is begotten of him. Whereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and his commandments. You know that phrase that was mentioned in Titus chapter 2, verse 14? We are the people of God's own possession, zealous of good works. This is one of those good works called love. And I don't know there's anybody that would say they need Jesus who would deny the fact that they need to love more. Or they at least need to love Jesus more. What's in this is so significant, and that is the theme of Scripture about the church, and that is this. We know in verse 2 that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. That connects me to the assembly. It doesn't disconnect me. It provides me more responsibility as an individual together with the body of Christ. Who was it that Paul wrote letters to? Oh, he wrote letters to Titus, Timothy. But he also wrote a letter to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Philippi, to Colossae. He wrote letters to those churches, to that assembly, to that church there, that congregation that was so significant. And putting all those individuals together in the body that would bring glory, according to Ephesians chapter 3, the glory to God. I have a question related to these two things, the word individual, word together. Which one of those two words, when it comes down to what God wants us to do, we to do, which one of those do you believe is most neglected or abused or criticized? Which one do you think? And I would say both of them. The individual as well as together. The collective, the gathering. They're both neglected. They're both neglected. Maybe best illustrate this way. There's a guy by the name of Sir Christopher Wren back in the 1600s that was the architect and putting together the cathedral in London. There's one day that he went around to see and observe how these masons were putting things together, the block work. He went to three different ones, and the first one he asked, he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm just cutting out rocks. I get paid so much a day for cutting out rocks." He went to the second man, and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm just putting these rocks together because that's what they told me I need to do. I just put all these rocks together." And he went to the third one. He says, what are you doing?" And he looked up at the cathedral. It was pretty well advanced by that time. He said, "I am helping Sir Christopher Wren, build a beautiful cathedral." The vision that you have about the church and what it is that you're doing in Christ, in the church, makes all the difference in the world. Therefore, if the vision is the way it should be, we're looking at this as being saved by the blood of Jesus, put into the body, the assembly, the company of a possession of God's people, helping him build this body. We're helping him build this congregation, is what we're saying. Several years ago, I went to the church building where we were at that time, and there was a deacon that was in the church building. He was doing some work, and I asked him, I said, "What are you doing? I want you to get this answer." Here's what he said he was doing. He said, "I'm doing something the elders told me to do. I'm just doing what the elders told me to do." The vision of the church is an individual doing something, but he's doing it. What's his or her purpose in this? What's the intent of this? I don't know of anything else I need to do on Sunday morning, so I might as well come here. I don't know of anything else I need to do on Wednesday night, so I might as well come to a Bible class. The vision is more than saying you're a group leader, you're a deacon, you're a preacher. It's more to say that all I need to do is just write a card to these people who are visiting. It's more than to say I need to write this get well card or go see somebody who is in need of care. It's more than I got to have a vision of what the biblical word and understanding of what the church is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we don't have time to go through that. Verse 12, verse 27 talks about these individuals. Everyone, some of them are saying, this is most important. But then verse 18 says, God put all these things in this assembly, in this multitude of people, as it pleased him. If you're one of these individuals, before we stand up and sing that says, "All I want to do is go to heaven." Okay, let me just let you think about what that means. Definitely, passages, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, talks about the individual being judged. When this individual is judged and he or she is exalted into heaven, do you know that you're not going to be there by yourself? You're going to be with the assembly. You're going to be with the church. You're going to be with a multitude. You're going to be with the congregation. You're going to be with the assembly. You're going to be with these people. Yes, you're individually judged, yet you're going to be placed eternally with these people. And you will not be able to say, nor could you despise the command that says you'll be with these people forever. For the person that has in his mind or her mind that all I need is Jesus and I don't need a church, please know, if you're one to go to heaven, you're going to be with the church. And it's not that I'm trying to say you need to like the church now, but so that way you'll like it in heaven. You need to love the kingdom, as Tracy was leading us a while ago. No, I think that was Mark leading us in that song a while ago. Love the kingdom, Lord. If you love Jesus, it wouldn't be hard to persuade you to be a Christian, to change your life, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you love Everything that Jesus is a part of, you wouldn't mind being a part of it. Namely, the kingdom of the Lord. Be a part of his family. Do what's right. Well, together we sing this song.